ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for joining us here. So we're going to be continuing in Acts chapter 25 and looking at Paul as he was cutting through religious facades. This here is an interesting thing because in the Bible, both in Old and New Testament, there were certain times and occasions when God had situations to deal with. And he usually sent his prophets to cut through the religious game playing that was going on, to expose the wickedness, and so that the situation had to be dealt with one way or the other. But first, why don't we just start off with a word of prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and God by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you. We thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. Yes, Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity in which we can come together to study your scriptures. Ask, Lord, you to reveal them, the meanings and truths. Open, understand, help to put them into effect. I'm praying, Lord, you take away any blinders, blockers that might be on the eyes, ears, and minds. Take my spirit to slumber and see if the God seeks on the hearts there as well, too, Lord. And Lord, at the same time, we have to lift up to the persecuted believers all over the world. They do need your help. I'm asking, Lord, to give them all sufficient grace. Give them a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lead and aim to minister them. Strength their faith, restore their souls. Give them more power, might, strength, power, love, and a sound mind, more healings and deliverances. Also, Lord, for those who are in danger, I ask you to hold in palms of your hand and protect them from the adversary. For those who are incarcerated, I'm asking, Lord, that you would bless them and bring about a speedy release there as well, too. In the name of the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the strong, etc., over all of us partaking. In the name of the blood of Lord Jesus, I break all curses, device, witchcraft, psychic prayers, honor against us, and I send them back immediately to the original demonic centers. I cover all blood, Lord Jesus. And in Jesus' mighty name, I lose the legions of the spirits, Lord God. Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of God. The spirit of Elijah, and also spirits of healing as well. So, yes, Lord Jesus, we do thank you for all the blessings that you have given us. In Jesus' mighty name, I bless. Amen. Yes, we're following Paul through Acts 24, 25, etc., as he is taking on the various people. He's going to be going in a row here. He'll be doing Felix, and then Festus, and then Herod Agrippa there. Just working the situation, though, kind of exposing the situations as we're going on. And, you know, Paul, when he had to deal with a situation, especially hypocrisy, he just let them have it. I think it's time God's going to be doing the same thing, cutting through all the religious facades that are going on. People are walking around saying that they can't sin anymore, and yet you know you're a sinner. You know, those who are naming and claiming everything under heaven for their own selfishness, persons, and our Lord was a suffering servant. I think our Lord's going to start dealing with that, because you know, when judgment begins, it begins in the house of God. And so let's follow Paul as he has an encounter with Felix here in Acts 24. You pick it up here at verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of the way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Well, we can see the interesting situation here, eh? Here's Paul. He's under arrest. He's before Felix. And we just followed up on Tertullus's prosecutor's charge. We've heard Paul's defense statement. And now he would figure Felix would have to make a decision. You know, that's what judges and adjudicators are there for. But what's to say he's going to do? No, he heard these things. Notice he says he had a more perfect knowledge of the way. He was not like most Romans, you know. He did have knowledge of the way. He probably heard about our Lord Jesus Christ and the things he'd done. He'd obviously heard about Paul and Peter. You know, it's one thing for people to be in blissful ignorance, but God's leaders do not have an excuse for that. They have to know what's going on, because, you know, they're responsible for it. You know the expression, the buck stops here. And back in those days in that region, that was the most volatile region of the Roman Empire. The governors, the Roman commanders, could not be ignorant of what was going on. So he did know what was going on. He wasn't completely ignorant of the way, as I think the Jews were sort of figured he was. But he's taking a course of action. He is deferring them. You know, if you go through a scene in a court, you know, especially if you are on being charged with something, even if it's down to a small claims court, the judge, after hearing both sides, after hearing the prosecution and the defense, he always recesses the court while he goes out, and he, in his chambers, he goes over the evidence, and then when he's ready, you know, he will come back and he will give his verdict. You know, there's something in that careful consideration has to be made, so that, say, in the heat of the moment, especially if, say, a death penalty is involved, it's not emotions and passions that weigh and might be coloring, you might say, God's standard of justice. So he's deferring it, and then he's putting it off, and he says, well, when Lysias comes. Now, remember, Lysias was the chief captain. He was kind of the regional commander, you could say, back there in Jerusalem. He's got to come and put his input in as well, too. And this is important, because you take a look at it, you know, an observer would say, well, you know, the Jews obviously were biased from their point of view. Paul, on defense, is biased from his point of view. So there's another first-hand witness here. That's Lysias, the chief captain. He's going to come down, and Felix then will examine and see everything that's going on. He'll know who's right and who's wrong. You know, if you've gone through a small claims court, you know, when the judge comes back, you know, and he'll go in favor of one side or the other, and usually he'll say of the losing side that they've not been a credible witness in the case that they have presented. And he's not calling them a lie or anything, but he just says they've not been a credible witness. And then here he goes for the other side there. So this is what Felix wants to find out. Who's telling the truth? Who's lying? Who's exaggerating, or who may not be mentioning properly the things that are needed? Well, Felix is an interesting character. When you take a look at him, you'll see how he's playing the situation. I found an article here from Houston's Revised Bible Dictionary, and I'll go through it quickly. If you get the study notes, you'll get the article there too, and you can see Smith's Bible Dictionary, Revised Bible Dictionary, also has a much longer article, but I didn't want to make this just a history lesson. You know, we are going through the Bible, so we'll just take a short one just to give you the synopsis, you might say. Felix, his name means happy or fortunate. I guess he thought he was going to be a good luck charm wherever he went, you know. But when you see about his life here, and at least in the Holy Land, he did not have a happy or a fortunate life. Now that's for sure. So he was the Roman procurator of Judea, before whom Paul reasoned, as in Acts 24:25. He appears to have expected a bribe from Paul, and therefore had several interviews with him. The worthy deeds referred to in Acts 24:2 was his clearing the country of banditti and impostors. At the end of a 2 years' term, Porcius Festus was appointed in the room or the office of Felix, about AD 60, who proceeded to Rome and was there accused of cruelty and malversation of office by the Jews of Caesarea. The accusation was rendered nugatory by the influence of his brother Paulus with Nero, who was the emperor at the time. And Josephus has an article on that. But Drusilla, the daughter of Herod Agrippa, having been induced by Felix to desert her husband, the king of Amnesia, became his adulterous companion. She was seated beside him when Paul reasoned before the judge. When Felix gave place to Festus, being willing to do the Jews a pleasure, he left Paul bound. So you can kind of see how it's kind of pulling all together. You got Felix. He took a hankering for some from a wife who happened to be Drusilla, and he took her to himself. Interesting, she seemed to be a pretty powerful person, eh? As it says, the daughter of Herod Agrippa. And she was that family was a pretty important family. It was from the family of Herod the Great. as you do remember, he was the one who tried having our Lord Jesus Christ killed. And it was his son who had, John the Baptist was killed, and then another had James killed there, and it was quite a family, let me tell you. Well, now, after Felix has deferred until Lysias is coming back here in Acts 24:23, he's commanding a centurion to keep Paul and to, let him have liberty. This is one blessing the Lord did have for Paul, that here, saying in Rome, he did have a certain amount of liberty. He wasn't just thrown in jail. And that, his friends could be able to come unto him. And he'd be able to entertain them there. That was something the Lord had provided for Paul there. But it says after certain days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which we just mentioned. And she was a Jewish member of the family of Herod there. He sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now remember, Felix did know a bit, and I'm sure he got a bit from Drusilla being a Jewish, of what she thought about the way. I'm sure Paul went through his conversion on the road to Damascus, and how he saw the bright light, how he saw our Lord Jesus Christ reveal himself from heaven. He never forgot that, and I'm sure he told everybody who would be willing to listen to him. Great story of Paul, how our Lord took him out of the bonds of darkness and brought him into the kingdom of light, which really is what our Lord Jesus Christ does for every one of us when we get saved. And Paul was preaching pretty good. We've had examples of Paul's sermons here, especially Acts 17 with the preaching, the message there in Athens. That was a good one. And then he goes even further besides giving his testimony, because in 25 it says, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. I will deal with you later. Isn't that something? When a believer can give a sermon like this with such powerful results. I think the last one on earth that I'm aware of was Finney. He preached such a powerful sermon, they said, that well over 50% of people were still walking with the Lord a year after their conversion. Apparently, even the best ones today are like 5% or less. Big difference, I think maybe it's because the Holy Spirit is not working through as many people today as they claim that He is. See, God's only going to work through clean vessels. And He's not going to work through cracked vessels or crackpots either. Most people today do not want to go through the refining process to be made worthy enough for our Lord and indeed His Holy Spirit to work mightily in and through them. It's really too bad. And you take a look at the state of the world, and that probably would reflect upon that, eh? But as Paul is preaching, he's hitting them pretty hard now. He's going to cut through the religious facade. You see, because in front of him, there's Felix. He's living with another man's wife. And when pastors or prophets start preaching like this, it's going to get results, one way or the other. And John the Baptist was going after the other Herod. And for the same thing, he had taken his brother's wife, Herodias. He didn't pick her up and carry her off, the whole bit about Helen of Troy, etc. No, I guess she figured, well, You know, Herod here, he had a bigger kingdom. He was more important, so she wanted to go with him. And so she did. And she didn't appreciate John the Baptist saying, "That's not right, Herod, what you've done." So much so that she connived and brought about the martyrdom of John the Baptist because of that. But then we also have David, when he did the same thing. He had Uriah, one of his mighty men, killed because David was messing with his wife Bathsheba. You know, and David went through the religious games for a while till God sent his prophet Nathan to him. He had a great little story that invoked the emotions and the passions of David. Oh, that man's going to die for what he did. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man, David." Well, he'd been busted. He'd been exposed, and in front of everybody, too. You know, if it was in private, he could have tried to buy him off or to hush him up or threaten him. But when it's in public, as the previous examples were in public, I mean, the damage done to everybody's heard it. Well, you know, everybody was talking about it, but it was kind of hush-hush. Nobody dared say it in public. But, you know, in quiet places, you know the rumor mill, you know the gossip that goes on, especially those who are working in the government. All those tongues that go a wagging with all the rumors, who's doing what with whom. Well, Paul's going to deal with it here. You know, here he's sitting to be judged by Felix, who he knows should let him go because the Jews have no case against him. But because of political expediency, taking advantage over principle, he's toying with him. So Paul says, okay, two can play that game. And he lets it fly. He starts preaching about righteousness. Not just the righteousness of Christ, but the righteousness of being a believer, of living a holy and a pure life. And you know, this is an interesting situation because, you know, you figure those in power, many people look up to those in power as role models or mentors. And you take a look at most of the leaders today. Are they really the ones that you want to be a role model for your children? You know, I don't think there are very many out there. You take a look at the education system, for one thing. You know, like 3/4 of the teachers are female. And so there's very few, if any, male role models for the young boys. And it's getting harder and harder for believers to be in the system with all the ungodly things that are going on. That's why it's important for pastors. Be a role model for their churches, for their people, especially for the young men growing up. So they will have someone beside their fathers to lead and to guide them. Well, our Lord Jesus, remember in John 16, verse 7, and a few others, he was telling the people what the Holy Spirit was going to do. Yeah. The Holy Spirit had a particular function here. And it was along the lines of what Paul was preaching here to Felix. Because in verse 7 it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." This is what our Lord Jesus Christ said the Holy Spirit's going to be doing. yeah, not going to be making everybody feel good, feel happy. No, he's got a definite role. Reprove the world. Now, this is an important function. Or, if you want to look at it in a more modern language, he will convict the people. And that's important, because there's so much sin in the world. This is what the Holy Spirit has to do. You notice how little shame is left in people for the ungodly things they're doing? They go around flaunting it openly. It'd be nice for the Lord to restore more shame upon all the acts of ungodliness now, wouldn't it? Because the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of what? Sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. That's something, eh? That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do, convict people of sin. The sin of unbelief, of refusing to believe in Jesus. Most people in the world have heard about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. A lot of what they've heard is not true, is not accurate. Because there's so many Jesuses out there, every cult, every religion almost has its own version of Jesus. The New Ages have the Master Jesus. Yeah. That's the Ascended Master who's strongman over the Christian Church. Master Jesus. The antithesis of the real Jesus Christ. Well, you know he's not going to bring people to get saved. You know he's not going to help people be more Christ-like. He's going to be pulling off base as much and as fast as he can. That's why we need the Word of God with God's Holy Spirit to lead us into the way of the truth. So that's what the Holy Spirit does, convicts them of unbelief, of not believing in Jesus Christ. And then verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Yeah, it's going to convict the world of righteousness. Jesus Christ was and still is the righteous one. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he wasn't a religious hypocrite like most are out there today. You know what he said? He lived and he was. You know, the Jews, they tried as hard as they could to get him on some fallibility, but the harder they tried, the more he exposed them. So they finally just had to back off that. They just said, we got to kill him. The more we try to take him down, the worse he makes us look. You know, our Lord Jesus was kind of like a mirror, was just, you know, letting their real selves be exposed unto them, and they didn't like it. But you see, they refused to accept him as the Son of God. And so they sealed their own doom, you might say, because our Lord said, you know, a physician, he only goes to help the sick. He doesn't help the righteous. Those were, well, you know, these religious people thought, hey, they're okay. They don't need any help from God. They've got it all sewn up themselves. I think they'll find out they're from there before the judgment's thrown, but by then it'll be too late. And because our Lord Jesus was righteous, pure and holy, without any sin, he went to his Heavenly Father. And he says, you're not going to see me anymore for a while. But as he went up in the clouds, he's going to be coming back, and someday soon too, we all hope and pray. And then in 11, the Holy Spirit's going to convict us of judgment. Because the ruler of this world is judged. Yep. When our Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross, that broke the devil's control on people. He was not able to, upon death, take them immediately down with him. He couldn't. That was broken off. The people, and people get saved, then we go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody at birth, the destination is hell. But with salvation, our destination has changed, thankfully, to be with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And that really is good. That really is good news, isn't it? Of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. you know, the devil can no longer go around and enforce the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He's got no more power like that. Oh, he loves to try and afflict us as much as he can, but I'm sure that many times he goes up to heaven to accuse us. Our Lord says, it's covered with my blood. It's paid for. And the devil cannot do a fraction of what he wants to do. And we should be thanking our Lord for that. So getting back over to Paul in Acts 24, so he reasoned of righteousness. And temperance. Well, another word for temperance, self-control. Now this is important in this day and age. Because if you were to look out around, you won't find a whole lot of it now, will you? No, it just is not around. But when Paul was preaching about righteousness, you know, he did speak about righteousness in other times as well, too. One of them would be, say, Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, you know, this is an important verse here. This is what got Martin Luther going, eh, when he thought over the Old Testament there. The just shall live by faith. That's a few times in the New Testament as well, too. This is one of them over in Galatians as well, too. Yeah. This is a very important verse. Righteousness of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. This is great. The just shall live by faith. We're not under legalism. We don't have to whip ourselves. We don't have to crawl upstairs to statues of the mother of Jesus or the saints on our knees and hard stone things, or do the beads or whatever else and trying to earn our way into heaven. You cannot do it. Because biblical Christianity is the done religion. All the others are trying to do it. But thankfully, we don't have to keep trying to earn our faith, to earn our place in heaven, because it just can't happen. Then down Romans 10:5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Now, that's what Paul was telling about. And if you know about Romans 10, he does a good job of taking around a few verses later, 9 and 10, about you got to believe in your heart. You got to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God's raised him from the dead. Then thou shalt be saved. Then verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, Paul was following the progress here, you know, Moses describes, you know, the righteousness of the law. You know, they had the Ten Commandments. It's pretty straightforward. But, you know, sinful man, they just cannot stay on that, eh? They succumb to the temptations many times. That's why God had to punish them 10 times in the wilderness. You know, he punished the Egyptians 10 times as well, too. Well, he was trying to correct his people, but in Egypt, that was punishment. That was judgment in Egypt, actually. Especially when it says he judged the gods of Egypt. He took them down big time. Well, then, Titus 2:12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, etc. Now, this is a good one. Because when believers get saved, yes, we believe in the righteousness of Christ, that we have Christ's righteousness, but then it's supposed to show forth in our life. And that's why we have the Word of God to teach us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And part of the process is supposed to be denying ungodliness, Can you say you see that in the world in this day and age? The denying of ungodliness? You don't even see it in most churches. That's the sad truth of the fact. And the world knows it, and that's why they're not bothering to go in, because they said, there's more hypocrites in there than outside. That's the sad truth now, isn't it? We're supposed to stay away from worldly lust. So this is another big problem in the church. You know, when Paul says you're not supposed to be conformed to the world, so many believers are, especially women, you know. You go to church and it's almost like you're at a Paris fashion show. They've got their fanciest clothes on, a ton of makeup and hair styling and everything. And, you know, you kind of wonder, why do they come here? Just to be part of a fashion show or to come to worship our Lord Jesus Christ? There's just too many worldly lusts. And of course the men are in there too. You know, they're playing along with this. Whatever happened to the simple faith in Jesus? Just to kind of, you know, come as you are. Without all these worldly airs, supposedly. You see, because we're supposed to live soberly. That's not just not being drunk. That's also along the lines of not acting like a fool. You probably see many people in the world that they say a few words and then they laugh. They say a few more words and they cackle. They say a few more words and then they giggle. You know, you sort of wonder, don't they have anything worth saying without, you know, going around acting like a court jester? And I don't think it does our Lord any benefit when believers do that. Remember a number of years ago, this holy laughter movement came through and everybody was laughing their heads off. You couldn't tell the difference between it and a lunatic asylum. It really was bad. And people thought that that was of the Lord. Well, if that was of the Lord, it would have been in the Bible. It wasn't. Our Lord Jesus didn't do that. Peter and Paul and the disciples didn't do it. So why do they think it's so godly today? Because they are deceived. No, it's not for God's people. See, we're supposed to be living righteously like Jesus Christ and godly in this present world. Yeah, it's hard to say, I know, because there's so much sin going on. So many people are tied up in the black market, you know, trying to get away from the government, so to speak. Well, they probably say, well, you know, Robin Hood did the same thing. Well, you follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and not the example of Bonnie and Clyde and others like that as well, too. For some reason, it seems the big crooks always have a kind of strange attraction for people. When believers really should be following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, now shouldn't we? But even Peter had some words on this in 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Yeah. Our Lord shed his blood for us on Calvary's cross, so that we, now being dead to sin, should keep living in a state of godly righteousness, in a righteous, godly relationship, and not get seduced by the devil back into the things of the world. You notice in the Garden of Eden, the devil didn't take the fruit and stuff it down Eve's throat. He just acted like the salesman of the year. He buttered her up. He flattered her. He tempted her. He seduced her. He deceived her. And to make it look so good that she was willing to negate the Word of God just to have a little bite of it. Well, the devil's still trying that to people today. But you know, we're supposed to use discernment. We're supposed to be able to, as Paul said in Hebrews, you know, 5:14 and following verses, we're supposed to be able to discern good from evil, right from wrong. And you're only going to do that with the Word of God and the leading of God's Holy Spirit. And you have to want to do it as well, too. You know, many people, they're quick to blame the devil for this, that, and the other thing. Well, he just tempts them. They're the ones who say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. We need more of God's people who can stand up and say, no, I won't. I'm not going to do that. We do need more people, eh? Well, the next thing Paul was hitting on with Felix was temperance or self-control. Well, if he and his other half there had temperance and self-control, they would not be together then. She'd be back with her own husband. And, you know, that was a big thing back then. It's a big thing now, eh? Unfortunately. Not for God's people. We're not supposed to be playing in with the lust of the flesh. You do know there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, eh? That three from there that torpedoes so many of God's people and takes them down. Not supposed to. Now, Paul in Galatians did mention of the ungodly things people not supposed to be involved in. You could put that on a deliverance list, and after confessing your sins and the sins of your fathers and the sins of those that you're associated with, and you can cast the demons out in Jesus' name. And then he goes on with nine other fruit of the Spirit, which in Galatians 5:23 mentions a few of them: meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Seems to save this one for the end, eh? Temperance, self-control, because this is needed. You know, take the area of substance abuse. If God's people were using more temperance, more self-control in controlling their wills and not letting their passions or the emotions control them, Christians should have no substance abuse problems. None. Because, you know, those things are not pleasing to the Lord, because our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, and these things are defiling us big time. You know, especially alcohol. There's no reason why Christians should be drinking alcohol. I know they like to say, oh, we're just following the example of our Lord. Well, you check it out. It talks about the fruit of the vine, or implying grape juice, not wine, because in the Passover they weren't to use wine because it was a fermented thing. Just like yeast, that was a symbol of sin. But people today, they gotta have their drink. Well, it's gonna be so good when we get to heaven, we won't need alcohol, eh? And all the problems it causes, because it does cause a lot of problems. People want to save themselves a lot of trouble, a lot of sickness, a lot of money, a lot of missed opportunities. Stay away from alcohol. Just because marijuana now is being legalized in various states, stay away from that as well, too. They have noticed in places like Colorado that fatal car accidents of people use marijuana is going up sharply. You just say, well, it's one thing for them. Yeah, but what about the innocent people and the other vehicles around the sides who are being killed because of these people who are under the influence of drugs? That's why when you're going out, you do need to pray for the Lord's protection. You do need to ask for the Lord to send his angels to surround you in spheres of protection, because you just never know where these things can come from. And there's a whole host of other things. Another area of addiction, pornography. There's a report in the news today that on a worldwide basis, they call it an epidemic. That's bad. And believers are not supposed to be involved in that stuff. I mean, they've done tests and they've seen that people who delve in pornography extensively, it has a rewiring effect on their brain, and not for good, they're good. It's a detrimental effect on them. That stuff's got no place in believers. See, if believers were willing to follow Christ's example and follow the teachings of Paul and stay, have godly temperance and godly self-control, they would save them and others a lot of trouble. But you know, everybody says, I deserve it. I want to feel happy, want to feel good. And so they do it. We need more of God's prophets and pastors who are willing to cut through the religious facades and come down hard on this stuff, especially in Acts 15:20. Stay away from idolatry, the occult, and stay away from immorality. I like to see pastors do that and say, in this church, we're going to have people who want to live holy for Christ. And for those who aren't willing to live holy like Christ, maybe they better go look somewhere else. Because they're more anchors pulling the church down than their hot air balloons pulling them up, lifting them up higher over the things of the world. We do need more people like our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, even Peter weighs in on it in 2 Peter 1:6. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, etc. Paul's going through an interesting list here now, isn't he? In this part of the list, he's talking about we're supposed to have knowledge, godly knowledge. And then, to knowledge, have temperance. You know, temperance, self-control. Especially when, you know, talking to people. You know, knowing what to say, when to say it, how to say it. That's an important thing. Because, you know, you can, as they say, you can get an arrow that you shot inadvertently, but when you fire out a word, well, that's it. It'll never come back, and in cases the damage done may never be rectified. That's why James hits hard on the tongue. Oh, the problems the tongue causes, it sets so many fires. Causes so much trouble. Believers do need this. And to temperance, patience. Well, patience is an important thing, eh? You gotta learn to do things in God's time. Our Lord Jesus, he followed his Father's will and his Father's timetable. He didn't push ahead to do his own thing. We need to follow the will of the Lord. We do need patience. And that does take a while to work through it. And needless to say, with patience, you need godliness. Because you see, the devil's crowd, they could have all this stuff too. But if they don't have godliness, they're not being pleasing unto the Lord. You know, you've got people out there, you know, who believe in altruism. You know, they believe in doing good things for people, but not because it's from the compassion of Christ, the love of Christ, the agape love. Then it's a counterfeit. And, you know, they may be helping people, but they're not helping people into heaven. That's one thing. In fact, if anything, they are making them feel satisfied in their situation that, you know, they then don't need to get saved, and that's not good. Well, you know, we take a look at back at Paul preaching. He's letting them have it. And, you know, they're playing games with him. He's cutting through all the religious game playing here. And also, he was preaching on the judgment to come. Well, you know, in the Acts 17:30, Acts 17:30. You know, after Paul was, you know, preaching at Athens, he was letting them know. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Yeah, he was hitting them hard, eh? This is what Paul was doing to Felix here. He'd given them the basics of our Lord Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation. And now it's, well, Felix, what are you waiting for? You know you're living in sin. You're going to have to rectify it. Oh, Felix would probably say, well, I'm not a Christian, you know, I'm not a Jew either, I'm a Roman. Well, if he was following the example of most of the Roman empires, it was not good. They were the most immoral bunch of people there was around at that time. Well, but you know, people today, they need to pay attention to this verse. Because as Paul said, God winked. God overlooked things in the past. You know, but now, since he sent his Son, since he sent his Holy Spirit in the world, whose job is of convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, now God, this is the true and living God, the creator of the universe, is commanding all men everywhere, all women, all children, everyone is being commanded to repent, to confess their sins, and to come to our Heavenly Father through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord said that famous verse, John 14:6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father except through the Son. People are saying because of their heritage and their history, God has to take them into heaven. No, he doesn't. If the Son of God has said, this is the way it is now, that's the way it is. And anyone who thinks they're going to out-argue God, I don't think so. Now, Paul made it very clear, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal, or eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's only two options there. And because everyone is born in sin, the wages of sin is death. Physical death on the earth, and then spiritual death after the judgment, the absence from being with Christ forever and ever, being in the lake of fire, and that's not going to be good. God has a gift for us. Eternal life, there it is. You want it? You come to Jesus. He's standing there at the door, like Revelation 3:20. He's knocking at the door of your heart. He wants you to open. He's not going to kick in the door. He'll make himself real to you, but you have to ask him to come in. And even our Lord Jesus showed very clearly there's only two options, Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now this is an interesting verse, because I've heard the manifesting sons of God. So you know, that word everlasting doesn't mean eternal. It just means kind of for a time and a period. And then sometime down the road, you know, God's going to let everybody out. Then they're going to go up in heaven. It's kind of like purgatory, you might say. You know, they're even saying that Satan is going to go strolling up the street of heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what a bunch of garbage, eh? But that's what they believe. They're really off base. And, you know, they say, you know, the eternal life, well, that means eternal. That is forever and ever and ever. Well, there's one interesting problem, because if you were to take a look in your Strong's, you'll see this is number 166. Both words, yeah, everlasting and eternal, are both 166 Greek aionios. And so if this is life eternal forever and ever, well then it's also eternal punishment forever and ever. You got to watch out for these guys playing games with semantics. And a lot of them seem to like the King James, because Now they can play games with the words, because you know the meanings of words have changed over the, you know, the 400 or 500 years ago since, you know, it was written here, 400 roughly. That's why you, when you're studying, you know, yes, read in the King James, but take a look at our more modern, accurate version there as well, too, and compare. You know, check out your Strong's, you know, to see the meanings of the words. Check out your Bible dictionaries to get the background information so that you can really study, you know, to study to show yourself approved, you know, like be like the Bereans. You know, so Paul, he was letting them have it, preaching on righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Is it any wonder that Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now." Yeah, go away for now. Sometime when I have a convenient moment, I'll bring you back. Isn't it good to hear a sermon like that, eh? That's preached so powerful. He wasn't necessarily dangling him over hellfire either. There are people who do that, but I don't think that's necessarily the best tactic. Yes, definitely let them know the wages of sin is death. This is what our Lord said. People have to know what sin is. And then you can get around to, well, our Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for your sin. You got 1 John 1:9. You confess your sins, he'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You know, give the people a choice. It's either heaven or hell. There's nothing else there. Well, it's interesting here because in the King James it says, Felix trembled. And I'm sure he did when he heard the fantastic preaching of Paul there. In fact, James even made a similar comment on it when he said in James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Yeah, the devils know there's only one God. That's why when our Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, you know, they said, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. Have you come to torment us before the appointed time? They knew that, and they did not like it. And so, they tried to thwart our Lord Jesus every time they could. It didn't work out now, did it? Well, here back to Felix. He had to get rid of Paul. He had to shoo him out of there because he just couldn't handle this. But you see, he had the gospel preached to him. And what was he going to do? Well, you know what our Lord said in the, you know, the parable of the sower. You know, when the seed is sown and the person does not act on it, will not confess their sins, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. It says, and Luke 8 just happens to be one of them. Matthew, Mark also have other ones. It says, the devil comes in and he scoops up the seed out of their heart. That's at any time they should believe. You know, Felix may have thought he knew about the way, the Christian way, Christianity. But here, he definitely, this probably was the first time he had a personal audience from Paul in presenting the faith. He denied it. He refused to act on it. He thought, oh, I got to get rid of Paul, so he shooed him away. He deferred him. So when I have a convenient season, when he wants to play more religious games, and he did, I'm sure Paul let him have it again, time and time again. But you know, I think after that, I think his senses were probably dumbed down because he had refused. You see, he was grieving the Spirit and be quenching it too. So every time I think it had less and less effect on him. He was being hardened in his sin. And there are many people out there today that are hardened in their sins. They just will not let go of them and turn to Christ. Now you can see it here that Felix, you know, was hoping to be bribed to get some money. He let Paul go. Do you think if Paul did give him a bribe, that he would have let him go? I don't think so. I think he would have reneged on his deal, taken the money, and all that would have happened was Paul then would have, you know, tarnished his reputation, tarnished the reputation of Lord Jesus Christ as well too, for not trusting in the Lord to get him out and doing it man's way instead of God's way. Thankfully, Paul did not give in to do it that way. Well, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He still was open for money. I think he was just being professionally polite to Paul, going through the motions. He was not sincere. He was just playing religious games, I think, Paul. He just kept hitting him. You know, when the Holy Spirit's working mighty through God's people, he can do some wonderful things. Remember our Lord Jesus at the well, John 4? You know, he was talking to a woman, the immoral woman. She tried dipping and diving around, and our Lord kept nailing her. You know, especially, you know, go call your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. Oh, you're right, you don't have one. You've had 5 men before, and the one you're with now is not your husband. She said, oh, I see you're a prophet. She wouldn't admit that she was wrong. She tried playing the religious game. Our Lord wasn't going to let up on her. He kept pressing. You know, and she used the typical religious argument, which church is the best one to go to? Which one is right? Our Lord wasn't going to play that game. You see, they're right outside Mount Gerizim where this, false temple was. You know, when they came back from the exile, one of the high priests there, not the high priest, but one of the fairly high priests, he had married the daughter of, I think it was Sanballat or Tobiah, one of the big boys. And when he was challenged about that, you know, he wouldn't repent. He left, he went to his father-in-law who built him a counterfeit table in Mount Gerizim, counterfeit temple up there. And so, this is where this scene here, Sychar, the woman at the well. So our Lord says, it doesn't matter, you see, which church you go to, because God is spirit, and those that are his have to worship him in spirit and in truth. And he said, by the way, salvation does come of the Jews. It's not with your counterfeit temple here. So people do need to remember that. We worship our Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to know what church to go to, pray and ask him to show you. Find a good Bible-believing church that preaches the Word of God and people are living the Christian lifestyle, not just playing religious games. And that's very important. Now in verse 27 again, after 2 years, Porcius Festus came in. He replaced Felix. Felix went back to Rome there. And, isn't it interesting? Felix willing to show the Jews a pleasure left Paul bound. That's why I say, even if Paul had offered him a bribe, I don't think that Felix would have let him go. He would have probably figured, well, if you're willing to buy your freedom, you must be guilty. And he would have afflicted Paul probably many more ways as well, too. Well, you know, it's interesting when you go through the Bible, you see the various situations. I think clearly here, Paul was cutting through all the religious tomfoolery that was going on. He was cutting through the religious facades of Felix and Drusilla, and the Jews are putting up as well, too. Exposing their wickedness. You know, how many times did our Lord call the Jewish leaders hypocrites? I mean, he nailed them. Matthew 23, we've done that in the past. You can check it out and go through it. He put 8 woes on them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he spelled out the reasons, the things that they were doing there. You know, it'd be nice, I think, if they were more of God's pastors, preachers, and prophets exposing the wickedness and saying, come on, guys, it's time to clean up your act. If you're born-again believers, start living for Christ. The church does need a major cleanup. That's gives everybody something to pray for now, doesn't it? Well, praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.
I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one He has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking, there's no better day than today, because today is a day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Yeah, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:20, which is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ does. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it, because many times they die suddenly, and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that, because it can't be taxed. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sin. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yes. The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, Nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed his blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked you into my heart and into my life, I'm asking you here now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you'll go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed, sins, will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has his loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.